I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at our main body of Scripture for this series and what we've been talking about in removing the veil. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the agreement, testament, covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their inmost thoughts and understanding. He then goes on to say, and their sins and their lawbreaking I will remember no more. Now, where there is absolute remission, which is forgiveness and cancellation of the penalty, where there is absolute remission of these sins and lawbreaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way, which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, that by the leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. Wanted to read that body of scripture there because that is the basis on which this message is built, and that's where the revelation came to me by just going through that particular scripture. God pointed it out to me, and that in a few scriptures embodies the whole message and gives us some directions as to what we should be doing. And of course, it talks about a fresh new living way which is initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil, that veil, the separating curtain. It's a separating curtain, veil of the Holy of Holies. That is, through his flesh. It's opened up for us through the flesh of Jesus. You see that? Amen. So he had to go through what he went through to open up the way to God for us. And that veil being torn from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies, in the physical temple area, was to signify that what Jesus had done was complete. And now the way has been made open for us. And all we need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord hears us. And primarily here, we're talking about the salvation experience. And then after that, of course, we have access into the Holy of Holies because he commanded us to approach his throne of grace, find help in the time of need. He's seated on a mercy seat. So our whole attitude, our whole outlook of God has to agree with this. It has to agree with what the scripture reveals about him. Our whole outlook. Now, if for some reason we hold on to something that is contrary to this, then we're doing an injustice to ourselves. Amen. And we're trumping what God has made available for us. And we're making it non-productive and inactive and ineffective in our own lives. So we do ourselves an injustice. So it pays us, you know, to really approach this with a new, fresh, and living way. We need to have a change of mind. There needs to be a change of attitude and heart when it comes down to God. And the best way, of course, for us to check to see if we have that is to think this way no matter what we might be facing in life. And God knows we face a lot of things, all kinds of circumstances and happenstances, if you like to call it. But this is the guiding rule that we are to stand on and to use as a measuring stick in how we are dealing with things in our lives. How we are dealing with the various things that touch our lives. Because we're not supposed to be inactive, really, about anything that touches our lives. We're not supposed to be just inactive and doing nothing. Because this temple belongs to God. Hallelujah. So we have to take action. Do something. And that something is what the word instructs us to do. Isn't that right? See, in verse 19 it says, "Brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus." See, no matter what the enemy does to keep you out of the presence of God, you know, no matter how he comes against you, no matter for what reason, you should refute it. Because there's no power greater than the power of the blood of Jesus. In regard to our forgiveness, remission of our sins, and our ability to enter into, right? To enter into the Holy of Holies. You have to think about the blood whenever the enemy begins to try to come against you to disqualify you from approaching God. Many times we feel that way because of self-condemnation, actions of something that we've done ourselves, some mistake we've made. We feel that way. But that doesn't give you any right, to act on this. I mean, it doesn't disqualify you. I'm sorry, but he gave you 1 John 1:9. And he expects you to take full advantage of it. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
He expects you to take full advantage of it and get right back where you're supposed to be, because that's what he created you for. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you can make too much of your mistakes sometimes, to the point that self-condemnation just completely disqualifies you and keeps you out of the presence of God and keeps you from thinking in terms of his will for your life for a long period of time. That happens to many people. It's false humility. It's religious. And God doesn't like it. God doesn't like any situation that causes you and I not be in fellowship with him. So you just have to get it together and get on with him. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we have this freedom and this confidence. Hallelujah. Now let's jump up to verse 18, because we've been talking about the promises in our Wednesday night dialogue discussion period. Talk about the promises of God, and we talk about the absolutes. and you're bringing what you deem to be promises, and you're giving me some idea of how you're using it and why you've chosen it, which is a good exercise for all of us to do. We're all learning by that. It's a great discussion time. And you're finding out that some things that you thought were promises are absolutes. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. And you and I need to be educated in this and realize that. So in verse 18, he says, now where there is absolute remission, forgiveness and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and law breaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. What other offering can be made to atone for sin when it's absolute? Think about that. Now, this is great for, thought and to help you with absolutes in the scripture. If there is not any other atoning sacrifice that can be made for your sin, you were born again. You're born again. Now, it's done. You're born again, right? Now, if you make a mistake, that doesn't mean that you have to get born again. That's not what you're doing when you go back to the Lord and confess a sin and ask for forgiveness. You're not getting born again. You're taking care of a mistake. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If you had to go back and get born again all over again, there would have to be another acceptable atoning sacrifice made before God for you to get born again all over again. Huh? Did you see it in the scripture? I mean, if you don't see it that way, tell me. Isn't that what he's saying? You want to read it again? Now, where there is absolute remission. See, we have a problem, I think, in the body of Christ with absolutes. We got so much religious spiritual stuff going on in us, we just are convinced that we got to do something. We've got it in us bad. And it bleeds over in the other areas of our lives as we approach God in different areas. Where there is absolute remission, forgiveness and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and law breaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Now, I think it's interesting that in the translation it says for sins and law breaking. Why not just use the term sin? Wouldn't that cover it? Huh? Yeah. And the King James, it just uses that term. But here with the Amplified Version, it breaks it down a little further with a little deeper interpretation of the scripture, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. We need full interpretation. Sins and law breaking. Because you see, our law breaking is what is at issue here. You know you're forgiven and you're going to heaven, but it's the law breaking that we got to deal with. Huh? On the journey, you have an opportunity to break the law. And in our case, especially, it's the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Huh? Now you think about that. Our law breaking entails that which comes against the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. In our regard, being new covenant, born again Christians, right? We are living under a new covenant. So if you're breaking the law, that's what he's referring to. Did I lose anybody? Huh? Isn't that right? See, this is what we are subject to. Did he not say he would? Go back up to the beginning of it. This is the agreement, the testament, covenant, verse 16, that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws in those days, after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts. Now, that wasn't done under the old covenant. That wasn't done under the law. And I will inscribe them on their minds. That wasn't a part of their old covenant experience. On their inmost thoughts and understanding. Hey, if they had have understood like you and I have the ability to understand, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. And the scripture says that. Right? And the scripture goes on to say that many prophets of old have yearned and longed to see what you and I are seeing in this last day. They wanted to see it, to handle it, and to be able to rejoice in this very same revelation. They just had an encouraging spiritual anointing from the Lord that said to them, you are a part of something that I'm going to do later that's greater. You need to do your part. You're setting a foundation. You're making a way for it. And they were glad to be a part of it. You couldn't prophesy about these things like Isaiah did and Ezekiel without having some understanding. And it's very clear in their prophecies when they prophesied about the Messiah. It's very clear. All right. So absolute remission, forgiveness and cancellations of the penalty, you know, if you're going to be condemned, if you're going to be judged, then you're under penalty. Aren't you? You got to serve the time or pay the fine. Isn't that right? It's a penalty. You got to serve the time or you got to pay the fine. But Jesus did something to throw that out so that we could be acquitted. So we don't have to serve the time and we don't have to pay the fine. Amen. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. I can stay home. I'm staying at the house of my wife. Glory be to God. Yes. All right. There's no longer any offering made to atone. There is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Why? Because what he did brought us absolute remission. And there's other things that are absolute in the scripture. See? And for us to think that in those areas we've got to do something in order for that to happen, it's just like trying to get him to come and sacrifice himself again for sin. It's not going to happen. See? God said it, that settles it. It's done. It's absolute. Amen. So we have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring a fresh, new, and living way to our thinking. And as we open ourselves up like that to the Lord, he's able to help us with some areas in our life that maybe we've dealt with for a long period of time. Maybe we carried in us secretly even for a long period of time, thinking that's just the way it was and nothing's ever going to change, when he's already given us the answer. Amen. We're already free. Yeah. See, we just didn't realize it. Because in that veiled religious belief system of ours, we're heaping condemnation on ourselves. And it makes us blind to the reality of what we've received in Christ. How about that inheritance? Glory to God. Eternal inheritance that we have. It's ours now. Amen. I mean, Jesus said, you know, you believe on me. He that believes on me has eternal life in him now. So that means that we're partaking of our inheritance now. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to get what belongs to us. Scripture bears it out. Jesus said it. Pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Yeah, in heaven, there is the full possession. There is the full redemption. All of that is awaiting us. It's ours. But God wants us to partake of it and enjoy it in the present. And we have to be determined to do that. You just don't do that, just doesn't happen because you know it's in the Bible. You have to change the way that you think. See, we have to change the way that we think. We have to change our attitude. And we have to see ourselves as receivers and possessors and confessors. Amen. Believers, receivers, confessing. Because he said in the scripture as well that we need to acknowledge it. Right? Look at verse 23. So let us seize and hold fast and retain, right, without wavering, the hope we cherish, the hope we cherish, and confess and our acknowledgement of it. Should we be talking about this? Oh, you don't think so? We just leave this alone because, you know, most of the church is not talking about this. So why are we dealing with it? Why don't we just have a praise service and go on? Celebrate. Amen. No. You know, for some of us, this might be like taking up a cross. Change is very difficult for most people. It is. It's very difficult because there's a whole lot of old worship songs you got to get rid of. Whole lot of sayings you got to can. I mean, there's some ways that Christians testify to things, bless his holy name, that they've got to change. Right? Acknowledging the wrong thing. Spending too much time concentrating on what you're going through. Or talking about how you feel. That means so much to some people. It does. Or they wouldn't talk about it all the time. But we have something better to talk about. We got a better testimony than that. Amen. Of something that we can acknowledge that's greater than that. Paul said, did he not? In Romans chapter 8, when he referred to our suffering with Christ, if we're going to enjoy his glory, the same glory that he has, that we must also suffer with him. But they're his sufferings. They're his sufferings. They're not ours. They're his sufferings. Right? And we ought to be able to acknowledge if we're suffering with him or we're just suffering.
Amen.
There is a big difference. You know, you can suffer in some things, yeah. But can you designate, can you discriminate between those things? Can you, you know, see the difference between just plain old suffering and suffering his suffering? Oh, yeah. Because if we're suffering his sufferings, then there's a development going on. There's a conforming to his image that's taking place. Now, there's a whole lot of folk, I'm telling you, that are not interested in that. They don't want to hear nothing about no kind of suffering. No, we don't want to talk about no suffering, no. Let's sing. Got a song? Somebody pat your feet. Give me some music instead. Right? So, it needs to be acknowledged. We need to talk about it. And see, there are some promises in there. He's reliable, it says. He's sure. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his word. So, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to his word that is going to confirm this message. And you will see promises and you will see absolutes. Amen. That's a definite. That's not based on you trying nothing. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He will teach you all things. And this is at the top of the list, I believe. You know, all of us preachers get to a place where we say stuff like, this is the greatest message I've ever preached. Over the course of years that we've been in the ministry, we'll say that several times. Because every message is just like that. Every time revelation comes, that's what you sense. This is the greatest message I've ever preached. To me, I feel like right now, this is the most important message I've ever preached. I believe it's more in line with the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. I really do. Praise the Lord. Now, let's just watch and see what the Holy Spirit does with that now that I've said it. Amen. In a few months, I'll be saying, now, this is the greatest message I've ever preached. Because he takes us, you know, by degrees from one level to another. But it all agrees, if it's the word of God, it's not going to take away from, but it all agrees to the word of God. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How many of you knew I was going there? Praise the Lord. Kind of gave you that indication on Wednesday night, did I not? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As for myself, brethren, we believe this is the Apostle Paul speaking. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery and secret of God concerning what he has done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy and wisdom. I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah and him crucified. Now, have you ever stopped and really thought about that? He only wanted to identify with Jesus Christ the Messiah, right? And him crucified. Now, we know he was crucified, right? We know he was raised from the dead. But he particularly pointed that out to them. In this particular instance, he specifically is pointing this out. Why would you think that he pointed it out? What would be his reason in being so specific about that? Some of us would have left off that and him crucified. And he just said, Jesus Christ the Messiah. See? In other words, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus completed something through crucifixion that opens a door for us to receive something. Remember that the scripture over in Hebrews says something about us being retainers, right? Retaining something. See, when you retain something, that means that you got it. Now hold on to it. Retain. All right. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and him crucified. He's pointing to the fact that Jesus, not just making a claim to be God's son, he completed something. He fulfilled something. And what he did it for us. That's the basis of his message. Right? That's the basis of his message. He uses that, and he begins using it with people that are hearing the message for the first time that's going to lead them to Christ, and they'll have the salvation experience. You know, for a lot of us, we're very, very elementary in preaching the gospel. We want to stick to things that have to do with just heaven and hell. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, if you die tonight, do you know that you would go into the presence of God? And, or, you know, for what reason should God allow you to come into heaven? Things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm learning by studying this that the Apostle Paul used a whole lot more information to get the gospel of salvation to people. He realized that these individuals are also going to be hearing the fullness of the gospel hereafter. It's not just this one little simple message that they need to hear over and over and over again. But they need to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And there needs to be a realization to the point that they themselves can acknowledge what Jesus has made available to every one of us. Hallelujah. An acknowledgement of it. And how do I acknowledge it? Oh, you have plenty of opportunities to acknowledge it, like Monday morning. Right? The middle of the week. Thursday. Everybody likes Friday, but Thursday can be rough. Hallelujah. The acknowledging of it has to do with a lot of the stuff that you and I go through. A lot of the stuff that touches our lives. Are we just letting it touch us? Are we just taking a whipping? Is that what we're doing? Because if I acknowledge what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for me, the devil can't get away with slapping me on one cheek. Amen. He can't get away with it. Now, I can turn the other cheek to you, but I ain't turning nothing to him to slap. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't tell me to turn the other cheek to the devil. Amen. So he shouldn't get away with it. Huh? I think he need to go away bleeding. He needs to be bruised. The Bible says he would bruise his heel. Right? It's time for you to make the enemies of God a footstool.
That's right. Hallelujah. Amen.
Make them a footstool. Do something about it. Don't be like everybody else and just complain about what's going on. Just complaining. And have the audacity to tell God it ain't fair that you have to go through something. It just ain't fair. I've done this for you and I've done that for you. And I've been faithful. And I don't understand why I have to go through this. You just need a good slap. I have some sessions open in my office this week. I promise I'll slap you gently. But I will wake you up. And we'll have fun doing it. Amen. We'll have some lunch afterwards while you rub your cheek. Hallelujah. No, see, that's what the general population is all about, complaining. All this politicizing is going on right now as we get closer and closer to the elections. Complaining, 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 complaining. Right? Bickering, 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 bickering. It would be nice if one of the politicians would just get up and say, wait a minute, let's just shut up. I want to show you. I want to acknowledge what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And if we will all just take advantage of that, America would be a better place to live. Then wouldn't that be nice? I mean, everybody is faint in the meeting. They just faint. This all fall out. The camera go black. You lose sound, you know. Technical difficulty. We'll be back in a moment. But that's what needs to happen. There needs to be a wake-up call that's got to come. Amen. Christians in America need to just begin to wake up and realize we can change our whole nation if we would begin to acknowledge what our Messiah has given us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, repent of their wicked ways, I'll forgive them their sins, I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal their lands. He didn't say a political group, a party, a president, the Congress, the House of Representatives, the Senate. He said, people. And it don't mean squat who gets elected if the church would just do that. Because the anointing on our obedience to God would trump that rascal so bad he'd be speaking in tongues even if he didn't believe in it. Hallelujah. That's the power of obedience. He said, where I see unity, I'll command a blessing. Oh, yes. Yes, he will. We haven't seen the likes of what God can do. We're just satisfied to just watch something on TV of what he did in the past. Some movie of what Jesus did in the past. And we're going to glory over all that he did in the past when he said, you're going to do greater works than these. Huh? Greater works than these. And you're just crying over what I did in the past. Come up a little higher. 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 That's Brother Molly, in case none of y'all don't know. Yeah, he's calling us up. See? Calling us up. Well, he didn't want to know anything, not anything. This almost sounds like there's no condemnation when he says it, because he's like, I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing. That sounds almost like no condemnation, not one, not a bit, not just the slightest bit at all. I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and him crucified. In other words, I got to stay with this message or y'all ain't going to get it. I got to stay with this message or you won't get it. Jesus did it. Yeah, well, Jesus was so right in what he did that he offended the whole crop of people. He was so on point with God that people wanted to kill him. Huh? I'm so glad we don't have a pulpit committee in this church. I'm so glad. Amen. You're just plagued with me. Hey man, I'm on you. Glory to God. Can't scrape me off. I'm not going anywhere until he sends me or sends you. One of us, you know, I'm not leaving. So I guess you'll have to. Amen. The only thing getting me out of here is him. If he says, lock it up, move on. I'll say, head them up, move them out. Rawhide, we'll be out of here in a minute. I'm serious. I wish they'd bring that series back on TV. I don't know what they're waiting on. All right. Verse 3. He says, and I was passed into a state of weakness and fear, literally dread, and great trembling after I had come among you. Now, in our Gentile minds, the first thing we think about is the dread that we identify with. Our common, everyday, secular, carnal dreading. Dread going to work. Dread paying a bill. Dread being with somebody. Dread running into somebody. Dread this, dread this, dread that. But he was under Holy Ghost compulsion from God so strongly. His dread was to get off point with God because the people needed to hear the message so strongly. See? He had a holy fear of God on him. So strong, I must not get off course with these people. 24/7, I've got to stay with it. And that's some real concentration. Deliberate concentration. Amen. It'd help us to do some of that. Verse 4. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, plausible words of wisdom. So there must have been some educated people in there. You wouldn't be talking to common folk like that. Huh? But they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them. He was after God because he knew that God wanted to take the message to change the people. Right? That's something in religion. We want to have a Holy Ghost outpouring that rolls us in the floor. God knows I'd love to see him do that. I think it would be a blessing to see y'all rolling in the floor. I mean, not comical. I really believe if you could experience that, it will change your life. But that's not what he said here, right? Stirring in the minds of my hearers. That's someone hearing the message of the kingdom. Because faith comes by hearing. See, if you put all of your faith in an experience, you won't hear the word. You put all your faith in some great outpouring and a glory cloud and diamonds filling your teeth and gold filling your teeth and manna in your Bible when you open it. And those things evidently are true and real in some realms of worship out there. But if you put all your confidence in that, you're going to have that. You are going to have those things over and over and over again occurring in your life for you to know and to realize that you're in the Spirit and God is with you and that you're making progress. Huh? Now, I know that it's possible for these things to happen, but you don't see Paul referring to it. What are you going to do with manna when you open your Bible and you got manna? You going to make your cereal? You going to carry you some milk with you? Huh? What you going to do with it? Can you sell it? Who'd want it? The Jews didn't want it. What is this? Manna. What is this? Huh? What you going to do with it? I've seen some people that have gold in their teeth that don't look very good. Especially these people that are trying to dress it up in the front and smile at you. To me, it just don't look good. I don't like it. To each his own. You do whatever you want to do. It's your mouth. I'm just not going to do it in mine. Do what you want to do. I don't care. You think that looks cool? Right? But all I'm saying is you can have an experience. You can have all of these things. But it's the gospel that changes you. Hearing the gospel, stirring you in your minds and your most holy emotions, and thus persuading you. I'm not going to a meeting just to see something. You better have something to say. I'm not going just to see something. If you don't have anything to say, I'm leaving. If all I'm going to do is just enjoy myself, I can just go shopping and do that. Huh? It's not about enjoyment. It's about change. It's about impartation. It's about retaining something from God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. He tells you why. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, human philosophy, but in the power of God. See, the power of God confirms the word of God. That's what the scripture teaches. He'll confirm his word with signs following. It's not the opposite way around. Confirming signs with the word. He said, I'll confirm my word with signs following. These signs shall follow them that believe. So it sounds like you've been stimulated in your most holy emotions and you've been persuaded. Because you believe. Hallelujah. Yet when we are among full-grown, spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, we do impart higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. When we are among full-grown, spiritually mature Christians. How many of them do you know? How many of them do you know? We're not going to be hard on you tonight. But how many of them do you know? Come on. I mean, this is like, what do you want to call it? What they used to call black people. We're the, what do you used to call us? I'm so out of it, I don't remember. What they used to call you? You're in a category. Huh? You're in a category. You know, like you're the lesser part. Minority. Yeah, minority. Full-grown, spiritually mature Christians are in the minority. In the minority. In America. See? In the minority. That's why we don't know a whole lot of them. If you run into full-grown, spiritually mature Christians, you know it. You should. If you get around them, it's different. It's a little different now. Come on. It's different. Amen. He said, they're ripe in understanding. They're ripe in understanding. He says, now in a setting like this, now see, the Apostle Paul didn't say that we, the apostles, are the only spiritually mature, full-grown believers. He didn't say that, because then he turned right around and said, to these individuals, we impart something. Yeah. So you don't look at it like you got to be an apostle or a prophet. Some holy man or woman of God has got a position. That's not what he's saying. Because he's teaching somebody at some time or another who are spiritually mature. He said, we do impart a higher wisdom. We do impart a higher wisdom. It could be that the reason why he couldn't get out of that meeting where the young man fell out of the loft and fell down dead, you know, maybe the reason he couldn't get out of that meeting is because he was among some folk like that. And he just couldn't quit ministry. There are times when it's so good you do not want to quit. And that's a special setting.
Yes, it is.
It is. And we preachers just overlook the people that's looking at their watches and fidgety and looking around and can't be still and go to the restroom more times than they need to. We just don't pay that any attention because we got a few spiritually mature people in the house. Amen. And we got to get it out. We can't traverse the whole world to try to find all these people. It's wonderful to have some every once in a while. We do impart a higher wisdom. The knowledge, what is that wisdom? The knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. The knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden, but it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age. That's why we're rejected so. That's why people come out ferociously against the message of faith and prosperity and health. Ferociously they come out against it. Theologians, ministers in high places, heads of denominations, calling us crazy, all kinds of names. And you see, it's because they're spiritually immature. But at the same time, they think they're defending somebody, defending the ways of God or something like that. Now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's where it starts. And then it trickles on down into the secular world. But we love our brothers. Amen. We just have to pray. Hallelujah. Maybe all of us spiritually mature, full-grown Christians to get together somewhere down the pike. Won't be so scattered. He says, it's not of this world, nor of the leaders and the rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. Look at the revelation that he has. This is not a man who is, you know, just looking at things that are happening in the world and says, oh, there's hope, there's hope. Everybody's going to be saved. No, he just sees it as it is. There's a lot of people that's going to be doomed. A lot of folk are not going to make it. There is not enough time for everybody to get it, to be honest with you. This world's going downhill real fast. And Jesus is coming soon. And that's why it's very sobering for us to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying and to grasp it and to position ourselves so that God can use us. Because a lot of people are, in fact, going to be doomed. They're not going to make it. See? And you can look at your prior experience and you can say, well, I just don't see how God can use me, all you want to. You can say that all you want to. But the fact is, God has ordained you to minister this gospel. He has ordained you to do it. And he's got various ways for you to go about doing it. And that is the chief initiative as far as he's concerned with you. And not all of the other things that we want to turn our attention to. Our little pet peeves and sacred cows and our little wants and our little desires. Our purpose in this dispensation and age that we're living in is the greatest of purposes that has ever been given. Right now, you're the one. He picked you. Yes, he did. He picked you. Hallelujah. And it's time for us to just saturate what the Word of God is saying. Just take it in. And let it affect us, because, see, you're not going to make yourself.
No.
I didn't make myself.
No.
I didn't bring myself to where I am. The Word of God, the anointing itself, will do the work. You can't do this. You can't write out a prescription for this and hand it to somebody and they take it and then they'll become spiritually mature. Hear it, grasp it, believe it. Don't fight it. And let him do what he wants to do with you. And a good way to do that is stop thinking that you know what kind of minister you are. You don't know. You don't even know. Think you know what you're going to do? No, you don't. You don't know. Hallelujah. Well, verse 7 says, but rather what we are setting forth is the wisdom of God once hidden from the human understanding. And now revealed to us by God. See, you know, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, man has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this unto you, Peter. And Peter, guess what? On this revelation, I will build my church. The revelation that I am the Son of the living God, that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah. Now, you know, there's a lot going on in the world today. We got enemies on every side today. People hate us just because we call ourselves a Christian nation when we're not even living in it. We're far from living it as a nation. And yet they hate us and they want to destroy us and call us a great Satan. What if you're living it? What will that do? Huh? What will that cause to happen if you're living it? It's been revealed to us by God. That wisdom which God devised. See here, this is what's so awesome about the gospel. God devised this. This is all happening. This is all a reality because it's God's plan. God devised this that we're experiencing. And it says, decreed before the ages for our glorification. Now, we talked about being co-inheritors with the Lord Jesus, right? And sharing in his glory. Doesn't it say right there that we're supposed to have glorification on us? Man, that'll just mess up religion. Right there. Maybe that's why they don't buy this version of the Bible. They want to stick with the King James and cover up some of that stuff because that's too strong. Huh? Hey, it lifts us into the glory of his presence. If you're going to be lifted in the glory of his presence, aren't you going to be in glory? If you be lifted up into the glory of his presence, what are you going to be at? You're going to be in the glory of his presence. Right? Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Because they wanted glory, but, you know, they couldn't see it. In other words, they wanted the preeminent place. It was so strong that you hear James and John, let us sit on either side of you in your kingdom. Just looked over the rest of the disciples and just said, look, hey, forget them. Let's find us a close seat up front. Let's see if we can't get us a position. And they must have talked about it as a family, because the mama, you know, and you understand, when a woman puts a little pressure on, she usually gets what she wants. So they like, now you got the power. You can do this, mama. You go ask him. And she comes in there, Lord, would you do for us whatsoever we ask of you? That's a strong question. What if I asked you that tonight? Would you do for me whatever I ask of you? I know you love me. Come on now, you said you did. That's strong stuff right there. Would you do for me whatever I ask of you? You're like, dear God. What's he going to ask? It'd take you a little while, wouldn't it? What did the Lord say? Did anybody remember? He didn't just agree, did he? He didn't just say, yeah, whatever you say, bro. Yeah, but before that, because they hadn't asked the question yet, would you do for us whatsoever thing we ask of you? He said, what is it? What are you about to ask? You ain't stupid. Huh? Look at verse 9. But on contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Now see, there are some qualifications to what God has laid up in store for us. You see it right there. You got to hold him in affectionate reverence. In other words, your fear and reverence of God has got to be done with affection, not with fear. It has to be because you love him. I love you, and I reverence you. Promptly obeying him. You see the truth, act on it. Promptly obeying him. And gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. That's that acknowledgement again, right? You got to know what they are, and then you acknowledge them. Look at verse 10. Yet, now that's good, right? That's good right there, if you follow that. But when you say yet, you're getting ready to go to a higher level. Did you hear what I said? That's why it says it begins with yet. Yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. He's unveiled them through and by his Spirit. Huh? Now, that's interesting, because you got to have, in one case, affectionate reverence. You have to promptly obey him, gratefully recognize the benefits. And then on the other hand, God unveils and reveals it through you by his Spirit. It didn't say that you had to do those things there. Are you seeing? Now, I made the case for the first one, because that the case was made for the first one in the scripture. You can't disown it. It's right there. And yet he says, come on up a little higher. My grace will make it available to you. As messed up as you can be, I'll just go ahead and slap my goodness on you. That's sloppy love. Oh, Jesus. That's that agape sloppy love. I just love you. My blessing is on you. You accepted my son, that settles it for me. That's awesome there. See, religion would make us want to push people to just be a certain way, do a certain thing. Religion, religion, religion. All you're trying to do is to get them to a satisfactory self place where you can receive them. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get them to a place where you can receive them, where you can put up with them. God loves them more than that. Now, that's just too good to be true. Let me sit over here by my wife a little bit so I can soak this up. Oh, Jesus. Do you hear that? That's sloppy agape. Jesus. Yet to us, as husband and wife, God has revealed, unveiled. He tore the veil down so we could see it. Amen? God has unveiled and reveal them by and through his Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and the bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. I mean, man, God's going to give it to you where you can scrutinize, whether you can scrutinize it and make sense of it or not. It's yours. When we think we got to understand everything, don't we? Huh? Beyond man's scrutiny. You can't, it's something so good you can't even get to the place where you can scrutinize it. That's how good it is. My Lord. That'll make a bald man grow hair right there. I understand why y'all reverently didn't laugh at that. Verse 11. For what person perceives and knows and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? So it's by the Spirit, isn't it? In other words, you could say that this is the process by which God writes these things, these laws of the Spirit on our hearts and imprints them on our minds. It has to pass through there by the Spirit. Just so no one discerns or comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is interesting because there's a capital S on that. And it's saying that no one accepts and understands except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God in you accepts and understands everything. And that's all that matters. That's awesome. See, you're trying to qualify yourself by saying, I'm trying to get it, Pastor. I'm praying. And Lord, I'm trying to wrap my mind around these absolutes and these promises. And I'm fasting. Oh, and I'm confessing. And oh, I'm believing. And he says, wait a minute, the Spirit of God is the only one that can understand that. Well, what am I doing all this for? I don't know. I'm amazed at what you said. I don't know. Because, you see, the Spirit of God understands it, comprehends it, and knows it. He will make you to know it. What are you straining about? Why is it difficult for you when he's the one that makes it real to you? Why don't you just relax and let him do what he wants to do? Take the pressure off. Who do you think you are? You got to just let God do this the way he ordained for it to be done. Do you see that? That's good. That's good. This is good to me. For one person perceives, knows, understands. In other words, for what person perceives what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Right? Now, he's talking to you as a believer because, Lord Jesus, you know he ain't talking about all this spiritual stuff to an unbelieving person. Your spirit is what perceives, and your spirit dwells in the Holy Spirit. Does he not? Aren't you born again?
Yes.
Haven't your spirit been made regenerate with God?
Yes.
Isn't Jesus seated on the throne of your heart?
Amen.
So your spirit resides in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right? So let your spirit and Holy Spirit communicate. Amen. Just as simple as that. How do I do that, Pastor? I don't know how to do that. You throw this stuff out on us like we just know how to do it. Yes, you do. You just say, Spirit of the living God within me, make this real to me. Give me the understanding in my mind that I need. I know that you know because the scripture just said so. My spirit agrees with you because he dwells in you. Right? My spirit dwells in you. Hallelujah. Again, this is an opportunity and it will teach us how to hear through our spirit man instead of through our sensuality like we've been trained to do all of our lives. That's right. That's what's wrong with us. We're sitting here deliberating in our mind with our sensual self. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is directed to your spiritual self. We just need to get a coat rack outside that says, hang your flesh up and your soul and hang up your sensual self right here before you go into church. And the only thing allowed in here is your born again regenerate spirit. Welcome, 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 welcome. Something like that. And I've thought about having the greeters in the church to actually say some things like that to people as they come in. Did you come to worship the Lord today? Are you ready to receive from God? If so, you're welcome. Come right on in. Let's praise the Lord. I think that's necessary in some cases. Because people have a hard time of just settling down, stopping and listening to the Lord. They come in here with the wrong idea about worship. And why they're here. They're coming here with the wrong idea. What person perceives what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so. No one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Except the Spirit of God. That doesn't leave you out because the Spirit of God lives in you. It doesn't leave you out. This is one of those duh moments, you know? Now, we have not received the spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts, the divine favor and blessings so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. Huh? You see, man, that's awesome. He just said it. And we are setting these truths. Now here you go. Here we go. 13 is a good number. I don't care what anybody says. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. And there are people that are afraid of this kind of teaching. Because they think that you're going to end up in some kind of cult. They're afraid of it. And they're afraid to be filled with the Holy Spirit because of where it leads. They're afraid because it's an unknown place for them. They just don't know where it leads. Yeah. You need to just relax and receive what the Lord has to say. And in your receiving what the Lord has to say, if he says, get out of here, then you obey him and get out of here. Ain't nobody chaining anybody down.
Amen.
Amen. But you see, I'm not afraid of the Word of God.
Right.
Honey, I'm wide open. Just wide open. Amen. I'm just wide open to what he has to say.
Amen.
And where he wants me to go and what he has for me to do. Just wide open. A little disappointed that I'm not doing some things that I want to do because I think that they're great and wonderful things to do. But if he's not ordering me to do it, it's not so great and wonderful to him. Amen. Isn't that right? Verse 14 says, but the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart Now, you see what the spiritual man is supposed to do is accept, welcome, and admit these truths into his heart. That's what the spiritual man is supposed to do. But the natural, non-spiritual man doesn't do it. Right? He doesn't admit into his heart the gifts. They're the ones that are saying God doesn't do those things anymore today. The teachings, they're the ones that are saying, you know, different things about the New Testament. And actually today, they're actively taking certain parts of the New Testament out. You better be careful about what translations of the Bible you buy. Because you could be buying a version that is taking out the blood, taking out terms of the Son, taking out terms of the Father. Taking it out. Yes. Teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God. There are certain revelations they're taking out because they believe that it doesn't do people justice. Because really what they're seeking is a gospel that includes everybody and that says that everybody is on a pathway that leads to God regardless of their religion. That's what they're seeking. How do you think there's ever going to be a one world government and a one world church? Amen. The biggest obstacle to that is the message of the kingdom. That's the biggest obstacle to a one world church. Is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You've got to remove that because it does not tolerate all of the other religions. Amen. And even Mr. Clinton was on television the other day saying, we need to be more tolerable and inclusive with other religions. He doesn't even realize what he's doing and what he's playing into. And yet he claims to be a Christian. With all that brilliance in his mind, he doesn't have revelation. That's not good enough. I don't care how smart you are, you got to have revelation. Right? We need to be more tolerant, he said, of other religions. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome and admit into his heart the gifts, the teachings, the revelations of the Spirit of God. For they are folly, meaningless, nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. Hallelujah. Verse 15, and I'll begin to close here. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines. Who else does this? Didn't it just say that the Holy Spirit examines? So if the Holy Spirit is in you, if you belong to Him and He lives in you, you're going to examine it. You're going to investigate it. You're going to inquire into it. You're going to have questions. And you're going to be able to discern all things. Yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or praise or get insight into him. People don't like it when they can't touch you. They just don't like it when they can't figure you out. They just don't understand you. They don't. Because, you see, the reason why people get upset like that is because you have to be doing it the way they're doing it, or you have to be doing it in a manner that they can understand so that they can judge you. That's the only way that they can really feel at peace about you. But this kind of man, they can't do that to. This kind of woman, this kind of believer, they can't do that to. See, because God puts you in that place of the cleft of the rock. And he protects you. See, you're under his protection and his guidance. Right? Look at verse 16. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels, and purposes of the Lord so as to guide and instruct him, the Lord that is, and to give him, the Lord, knowledge? Right? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's different. He didn't say have the mind of God, did he, in the scripture? He said, have the mind of Christ. See? And the reason why you need to have the mind of Christ is because that's the knowledge of Christ that helps you to perceive and to understand and to comprehend what belongs to you so that you can acknowledge it in life. And when you can acknowledge it in life, you can be victorious in life. That's the mind of Christ. Jesus the Christ is all in what he made available to you. He is ever interceding before the Father on your behalf. He is not saying help them to get along. He's saying give them the mountain.
Amen.
They're Calebs. Give them their mountain. Hallelujah. You know what? That's excel. Oh, Jesus. Boy, that feels good. Do you know that that's excelling to a place where you're not just speaking to move a mountain anymore? You're saying, I'm going to use you. Give me that mountain. And you take authority over it and use it instead of just trying to get it out of the way because you're uncomfortable with it. I'm going to get a testimony out of you. Come here, mountain. I need a higher place to speak from. Glory to God. We have the mind of Christ the Messiah and do hold, get this now, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. Did I not say this morning that we are God-like? My Lord, we're more God-like than we realize. Yes, we are. We got more of the attributes of God in us and the divine nature of God in us than we've been willing to acknowledge. We've been more willing to acknowledge our fleshly attributes and weaknesses. This is Paul's attitude in it. I'd rather glory in my weaknesses because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Christians, when they talk about their weaknesses, they put themselves down. Paul said, this is just another opportunity for my godly attributes to come forth on the scene and show the strength of God that resides in me already.
Hallelujah.
It's in me. That's who I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, I tell you, we're blessed. We are blessed. I said, we're blessed. Hallelujah. We are blessed. Not going to be, not someday in the good old by and by pie in the sky. I said we are blessed here and now. Come on, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Father, we thank you tonight for another opportunity to just bask in your presence, in your word, and allow it to just penetrate our hearts, our souls, our minds. You are causing us to ascend into that place where we are operating in the mind of Christ and we are being conformed to his image. Hallelujah. Thank you. As you look upon us, you see us even as you see your son Jesus in this realm, in the earth, in this dispensation. You see us even as you see your son. You're looking upon us. That's who we are. And we can rightfully say, I am that I am by the grace and the mercy of God. We give you thanks and praise for it tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody gave him a shout. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.